Let's pray. Gracious Jesus, what do we really mean by leading me when we pray, lead me to the cross? Lord, what do we mean? Make that clear for us, Lord. Lead me to the cross where your grace poured out. Lord, it seems like at the cross is where I get to know my true self for who I really am. I'm sinful. I'm in need. I'm broken. I'm desperate. And I get to know you for who you really are. You're the Savior. You're the one who puts love into action. You're the one who took upon yourself all of my guilt, all of our guilt and shame, and the collective guilt and shame of the entire world. And you did it freely, completely, without any residue of our own cooperation or our own contribution. We just help us to be connected to the massive grace that comes to us at the cross. And Lord, help us to live it out. And so as we encounter your word, we just pray that it would be meaningful and clear to us. Your word is sharper than two swords, and so we pray that it would do the cutting work of exposing our sin and reminding us of your great grace and your love for us. We pray this in our Savior's name, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." All right. Welcome. So all semester long, we're going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And if you brought your Bibles or you check it out on your phone, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. There's a shift in Paul's book. And this happens a lot in his letters to the churches in Rome and Corinthians, for example. The first three chapters, he's been talking about, here's what Jesus has done for you. Here's who you are in Christ. And now, because of that, he goes into the next three chapters. He's like, all right, now that you know who you are in Jesus, here's how you're going to live. Here's how you need to live. And so you'll notice as you come the remaining of this semester that Paul gets really practical. Anyway, and we're going to talk about a whole bunch of issues. But it all stems from who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. So keep in mind that this baby church was made up of people like this guy and this family, and then this is made up of this colorful guy and this person, and then this guy. Ooh, it's kind of scary. This lady, this person, and then this person. So this church in Ephesus is a collection of people who would not connect with each other outside of this church. But they are united because of Jesus' love for them. And they're brought into this community that just simply does not exist out in the world, but it exists here because of who Jesus is. Now, Paul knows that you bring those people together in a family, in a group. And I think at this time in the church's history, if you became a believer in Ephesus, more than likely, your family probably said, "We're sorry, we're done with you." Your new family became your only family, your church family. Now, that we don't know that to be sure, but I know a lot of people that was that case, especially if you were from an Orthodox Jewish family and you became a Christian. So here's my point. Paul knew that these people, they're going to fight. They're going to get on each other's nerves. They're going to argue, and there's going to be a lot of sparks flying. I mean, the Roman military official comes into this baby church with his education, his wealth, He comes into it with his Roman ways of doing things, his Roman food, his Roman dress, you know. And then the Greek guy comes in with all those things. The Orthodox Jewish guy comes in with all those things. You know, everybody comes in with all of their ways of doing things. You know things are gonna fly. And that's exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. So in this text, you'll see Paul starts off with this clear focus on where their heart needs to be. Before they can start addressing any of these differences, they got to get their heart in the right place. So here we go. Ready? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul is talking about himself, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I think what he's saying here is this. Now, I don't know this to be true, but he's like, what I'm about to say is not going to be easy for me to say, and it's not going to be easy for you to hear, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I got to tell you the truth, and I urge you. He's pleading with it. He's not demanding it. This is not an opinion. This is not an option. He's saying this is really important. It's a necessity. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because next Sunday is really a good Sunday. Next Sunday is really about this dynamic about how do I understand my calling and how do I live that out? So I'm going to spend a lot more time on that next week, but I hope that you come. But that's where this open question came in. It's like, who believes in you? And what did they do to believe in you? Because that moment where somebody in your life really believes in you, that shapes who we are. And that's what Paul's saying here is like, because of the gospel, because of your forgiveness in Christ Jesus, now live a life. So he's telling this church, you're forgiven and loved. Just be who Jesus made you to be, is what he's saying. Then he goes on to verse 2. He gets really, really clear. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble is not thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less, right? Humility is putting myself in a position where I don't have all the answers. Remember, this baby church is in a culture. This Roman culture is a lot like India. India in the caste system, where there was a clear understanding of who's on the top and who's on the bottom. And Paul is saying, be humble. If you feel like you're a top dog, okay, be humble. Then the word gentle, that's a really important Greek word. A lot of Bibles will translate it like meekness. It's not a weak word at all. It's not a word like this. It's not a word like this. This Greek word is, it's like a full-grown lion standing right here, okay? And this lion is really well-trained. This lion is strong and capable and fierce. But because of the training in this lion, you can come up and touch and hug and that sort of thing. So this Greek word for gentleness and meekness is not like Mr. Rogers. It's really, you have such incredible strength and capacity and goodness, but you harness all of that to the good and not to the harm of others. That's the word gentleness and meekness. And being patient. I love learning about words, so I'm a nerd word. I'm a word kind of freak. But when I learned about this word, it's from two Greek words. It's makrothumios. So macro is the word for like large scale. So large scale feeling. That's the word patience. Here's the picture that it gives me, okay? So I'm on the highway, and the traffic comes to a complete stop, and I'm in the middle of absolute nowhere, and I'm stuck, and I'm just absolute, and it's taking a while. So what's going on inside of me? I'm being impatient. What's going on? But I have a drone in my trunk. So I get my drone out. I go up 300 feet, and I go down a mile. It's a really good drone. I don't have one, but I'm making this up. So it's a really good drone. And I get down in the traffic, and I look, and I say, it's a terrible accident, and the fire and the folks are really working hard to pull people out, and they're rescuing people. So I can see this. Now that I know that there's been a huge accident, what happens inside of me? My patience takes on a whole different, or my impatience takes on a whole thing. So this idea of patience is seeing the world from 300 feet, right? It's having a 300 feet view of things. That's the word patience. Of like, I don't understand all of the dynamics, what's happening in here. So, okay, I'm going to step back from my demanding my rights in this moment and be patient. Bearing with one another, tolerating each other. It's just not writing each other off, you know. So live a life worthy of these things. None of these things are an ongoing learning thing for all of us. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another. But he gives three reasons of why these are really important. Three reasons why being a part of church is really important. That's where he heads next. The first reason why this is really important is that when we're patient and humble and gentle and we bear with one another, what we're forming is a community that's bigger than ourselves. So that's the first thing. That when we're together, we're something bigger than just our own individual selves. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul could have gone, the reason why this baby church is so important and why patience and humility and gentleness, meekness, and tolerance is because there's going to be things that tick you off. There's going to be things that annoy you. There's going to be disagreements. But what makes you one, he lists seven things, and they're all related to the core of who God is and what Jesus has done for us. He could have listed a million things that made them different and say, hey, guys, when it comes to this particular issue, live this way, this way, this way. Instead of going after all of the differences that were going on in this church, he went after the things that made them one together. And so in light of Jesus Christ's love for me, I'm called to live in this kind of unity, in unity with you. And it reminds me that I'm bigger than something than just myself. When I'm into myself, I'm so much more aware of the differences. I'm so much more aware of the annoyances. I love it when I meet, like when I have lunch with you guys, and I don't know all of you very well, and so I'll sit down, and I could tell that, you know, I'm at a table where you guys don't know each other all that well, and then somebody says, yeah, I have Chem 109, and then somebody, oh, you're in Chem 109? I took that last year, Chem 109, and then you make fun of the prof. You know, you make fun of the assignments, you do something, you know, that kind of a thing. And as soon as you guys both realize that you're in Chem 109, there's this ease of it, there's this goodness of it, there's this natural fun moment of it, you know what I mean? And that's what I think Paul is saying here, is like, you know what, guys, we're one. We're all in Chem 109. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's one God in all of us all, you know what I mean? He's calling them to this sense of, we're all clinging to the same thing, our hope in Jesus. Look where he goes. So the first thing is, this unity thing is so important because we're part of something bigger than ourselves. Now the second thing is this. We actually need each other to grow, okay? We don't grow in isolation. He goes this. But to each one of you, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ, King Jesus, apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, he's just quoting a psalm there. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. When I read stuff like this, I kind of just like, oh, what is going on here? Where's he going? It's kind of Bible, blah, 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 noise. I don't really know what he's doing here, so I'll just tell you. But what I think he's saying is like, you know, that Jesus is as high as it can go and as low as it can go, and he fills everything in between, and he's going to give gifts. If you feel like you're on the high or the low, you got your gifts. You got gifts. Maybe that's what he's trying to say. Because the next part he goes into, so Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for his works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we're built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, okay? The idea of becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. a lot of Bible law talk. But what I think he's saying here is that for us to grow, Jesus gives everybody gifts, whether you feel like you're on the high end or the low end, everybody gets gifts. And he mentions these things like pastors, teachers, and evangelists and that kind of thing. But the point of those dudes, like myself, is to equip. And the equip for service. Now, I don't think he's talking about a church service. I think he's talking about our role in the world. That means loving your roommates. It means following Christ in this world. And the world needs a church that's vital, a church that's one and unified, that actually works together. So he's talking about this maturing that we do this to grow one another. But I really love the idea of being mature. Like, for me to mature, one of the reasons I can honestly say I'm a different man than I was 20 years ago is because of students, of being in your lives and having my life rub next to your life and being challenged in my walk with Jesus and watching you grow in Jesus. When I see you guys growing in Jesus, it's incredibly encouraging to me. Being in Bible huddles has been just an absolute joy, especially this semester. The guys in my group are, they're really into the text. They come, they're prepared. I just sit back and I listen to them talk about what Jesus is doing in their life with the text, and then I offer my own sense. But that's the idea of maturing. And the point is that this is how it works. We need each other to grow. We need each other to grow. And whatever the full measure of the fullness of Christ is, whatever that is, it doesn't happen by isolation. It happens by us being equipped together. So the last thing, why is this whole thing so, why is this unity so important? It's for its protection. We need each other for protection. This is the third reason. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. So we're going to be mature. We're not going to be infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him, that's Jesus, who is the head, that is Christ, King, King Jesus. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the whole idea is that not only do we grow as we become one body together, but we actually protect each other. And I think it's pretty dramatic language when he talks about other people who have these cunning and craftiness and deceitful thoughts and practices. And it's like, you know, it is so easy in our world, in the world, to lose sight of Jesus, to lose sight of his clear teaching of, you know, this is honoring to Christ. This is good and holy and pleasing. And this is not honoring to Jesus. This is not good, holy, and pleasing. But I know that my gravitational pull is always towards the low end. And I just need you. I need you to have eyes onto my life. I need to have eyes onto your life where we can say, wait a minute, time out, friend, time out. This is not good for you. This will not work well for you. This is sin. This is a problem. Let's work on this together, and I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to trust that Jesus' way is the best way for you. And I know that there's a lot of explanation that goes against that, but it's true. So we need this element of protection. See, this is a thing. I have my own heresies. We all have heresies. We all have false lies. We all have lies about ourselves. We have lies about Jesus. We live with our own lies. But you don't know my lies like I know my lies. That's why I need you, because I need a safe place to exercise my heresies and to exercise my lies. And you do as well. Because if we don't have each other, we keep them in our head and they become reality and they become true. So Paul is really saying, you guys, you need each other for this whole bit of protection. So I'm going to land the plane here. I'm done, okay? So if this text, what it tells me is this. Church, be the church. Okay, be the church. Be who I made you to be. You know, live out your identity and your calling because of all that I've done for you. You know, like, church, it's not going to be easy. I bring my sin into you. You bring your sin into me. There's going to be problems. We're going to annoy each other. We're going to be mad at each other. We're going to fight with each other. Our natural tendency is to give up on each other, and to just blow each other off. I have other friends. I don't need you. You know what I mean? You're kind of hard for me to be around. Goodbye. Don't go down that road, because in the process of being the church that's difficult, Jesus says, you know, your unity is going to be, it's going to be a bond of protection. It's going to be aware where you grow. How are you going to grow in patience unless you have people in your life that make you impatient, you know, that kind of thing? And you're going to grow not only in that, but you're going to realize that you don't get to choose your family. But when you become family together and you're not just attending, but you're actually belonging, it's something way bigger than yourself. You're part of something way bigger than yourself. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to pray Jesus' prayer. This is the gospel reading for today. And I'm just going to pray John 17. He's on his way to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Maundy Thursday. He's heading to the cross tomorrow. He's going to be on the cross tomorrow. Jesus prays this, and we're actually mentioned in the prayer, but you'll see why I picked it. Just close your eyes and listen to this prayer, okay? This is Jesus for you. Father, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, these 12 right here, but also for all who will believe, especially in 2021, who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be one in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the whole world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Amen.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Hear God's word, we want to put it into practice. And so we call it setting aside. It's also our offering. So here's a card, and I want you to, this is my suggestion, you don't have to do this, but in light of today's text, here's a question that I want you to think about. Do you have a Christian friend who is actively, intentionally helping you grow? Okay, the text clearly tells us that we're one, and in our unity together, we're meant to help each other grow and mature. If you say yes to that, then write them an encouraging note and thanking them for them, you know, spending the time investing in your life. If you don't have somebody who's in your life who's helping you grow, then who could this person be? Who could you invite into so that you can start talking out loud and give that person access to your heresies? Give them access to what you're all up to, what you're doing. And then having the humility to hear God's reflection through them. So think about that. What you do is you write it on either side. You put one in your offering plate and the other one in your wallet to remind you. And this one here with the name and address is for me to pray for you. On Mondays, I go over these cards and I pray for you. It helps me learn your name, and that can go in the offering plate as well. We'll just bring this up when it's time for Holy Communion. But take a moment right now and just in quietness, give it some thought. And let's do our setting aside, and then I'll lead us in a confession of sin. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we approach Holy Communion, we take time to confess our sins. Lord, we acknowledge that maybe one of the reasons why we don't have ton of conflict is because we just don't know each other. And we're not into each other's lives enough that we tick each other off. So Lord, we confess that. We confess that we have put priority over convenience and isolation and comfort. We've prioritized those more so than community. Lord, we confess hiding. we confess giving others an inaccurate depiction of who we really are. We confess our hiding. Lord, we confess our fear. We confess our fear of being known. We confess our fear of speaking up. Lord, the times when we have a Christian friend and we see them doing things that is totally okay and acceptable to everybody else on our floor, and we see our Christian friend doing the exact same thing, but Lord, we shrink, and we put being liked and not having conflict, we put that on the throne room of our heart instead of you, and we don't speak on your behalf. Lord, we confess that. Lord, we confess our need to be in community and yet our hesitation to actually commit to community. We confess our desire to attend but not really belong. We confess that. Lord, I sometimes wonder, and I've been on the inside of a church for my entire life. Lord, I wonder if the Apostle Paul were to be magically transported to this church, to the church of 2021, that seems to be the way church is just done. I wonder if Paul would even recognize us as church. I wonder. Lord, help us to recapture the gift of family, the gift of being united together in you, Lord Jesus, and needing each other to grow and needing each other for protection, and needing each other to realize that we're part of something bigger than ourselves and that this world needs a vibrant church. And Lord, finally, we confess thankfulness for the people who are in our lives, who do invest in us, who ask us the hard questions, who love us when we're not pretty. Lord, thank you for those people. We pray this, Lord Jesus, as a time of confession, not because we feel that we need to somehow prove ourselves to you, but we're invited to confess. And it's a good thing to be honest. In your name we pray. Amen. A clear word of forgiveness. And I think that I've said this before, but in any Christian worship service, I think the word of forgiveness is just the most important part of the Christian worship service. It's almost as if Jesus is standing right here and, you know, I put my words to this confession of sins and you guys put your own to it, but he's looking you straight in the eye and saying, yeah, I died on the cross for you and you're forgiven. So just close your eyes for a moment and listen to these words. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are forgiven. We want to say thank you to those of our friends who are visiting us online. We're honored that you're a part of this. We're now going to experience Holy Communion together. And so have a great day in the Lord. Goodbye.